Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
Amen. I might still be a little sleepy, but that at least awoke my heart. You know what I mean? Physically, still tired. Spiritually, encouraged. And I don't know if you noticed, but that sometimes affects my my preaching. I'm a little more animated in the mornings. You can tell I'm a little more mild in the evenings. Part of that's my planning, and I want to have a different demeanor. The other part is just tired. Some of you might like that, and so I don't know. I'll be nervous if you're like, oh, I really like that evening style, and slip me a sleeping pill in the morning service. I don't know. Don't do that. All right. Well, today we're going to be continuing in the book of Philippians, if you want to turn there. And we are starting the second chapter this evening. It's funny how that worked out. The morning service, we just started Ruth chapter 2, made it into chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. And now this evening, we just made it into Philippians chapter 2, not at all my planning, that's just how it worked. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. If you're there, I will read it aloud, and as normal, we will walk back through it this evening to see what the Word of God has to say for us and for our encouragement. Are you there? This is what the Word of God says. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's a powerful text. It's an amazing and encouraging scripture, and I'm looking forward to walk through it with you this evening. It's really the same general theme as last week. If you were here last week and you remember walking through Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30, you'll notice really the same thought process is going on in Paul's mind. You're like, a lot of the same thing. Well, I was actually talking to Stephen about this this week. Well, that's because it was one letter. And that's how Paul would have wanted us to read it. As one succinct thought all the way through. He didn't want them to just read five verses and then say, okay, come back next week and hear what Paul had to say in the next five sentences. That's how we do it, right? Be just a take-in chunk at a time. There's so much content that we want to devour in the Word of God. But it makes a lot of sense that we're going to be talking about similar things that we talked about last week. Because for Paul, it was in one letter, not to be broken up, one train of thought. And so we're still talking about this thought that he started in chapter 1 where the people of God need to be selfless rather than selfish, right? To empty themselves of selfishness and to be selfless. Paul spends a lot of time on this in the book of Philippians. I think because there's a lot to learn in being selfless. I think he spends so much time on it because it's so contrary to human nature, isn't it? He spends so much time on it because it's something you and I need to hear so much about. We have a lot to grow in. think it's safe to say that you and I haven't perfected selflessness since last Sunday night, have we? I know I haven't. I'm going to trust you're still in the working progress with selflessness. So I think this Word of God still has a lot to say to us. It's something we all wrestle with, we all struggle with, right? Think about just how selfish we can be in the most minute things throughout our lives. We're standing in a conversation with somebody that begins to bore us. You ever been in that? Come on. You ever been in that scenario? And they're talking about something that you're not particularly excited about or interested in, but they're passionate about it. And they're talking, and you're like, oh. So what do? We rush the conversation, and we find an excuse to get out of the conversation. Do you know what? At the root of that, that can be very self-centered. It's in our nature to want to do what interests me and not them. Even those kinds of things. Or how about this? Have you ever heard your phone ring and then you go and grab it, but before you slide that over to answer the phone, you see caller ID and you see the name? And I think you'd be lying if you never had that moment in your mind like, oh, them? Oh. And you're like, I'll tell them I was busy. And you set it back down and act like you didn't see anything. Come on. Am I the only one that's human in this world? But what is that? What is that? That's a selfishness in the root of it. Not being selfless, sliding it over and saying, hey, what can I do for you? What do you need? It's selfish. I'm not trying to demonize us. No, it's just our nature, isn't it? It's how we can be. So we still need to hear what Paul has to say on this. I even think about when I took a flight. Sarah and I went to Chicago a couple years ago, not long ago. And when we flew there, got on the airplane, and I told Sarah ahead of time, this is my one endeavor on this flight. I will get an entire row to myself. And so I did whatever it took. I was asking people, hey, are you going to be sitting here? Hey, do you know, is somebody sitting here, or would you want to? And I'm trying to like do like three-way trades, like, hey, this person said that you could sit there if they could move there. And I'm trying to rearrange people to where I can have that row by myself. And I just wanted it so bad. Because you know there's nothing worse in this world than sitting next to Chatty Cathy on an airplane. I know, selfishness inside me, but it's that, and you pop in the earbuds, and still, you know that person, they act like those earbuds aren't even a thing. They think that they're not existing, and they just talk to you like there's nothing in your ears. And I know there's something wrong with me. This is a perfect evangelism opportunity to talk to that person. I know. But it's something I still struggle with, and I think you and I all struggle with selfishness, self-centeredness, and need to hear the Word of God on being selfless. And so this is building on last week, though. It's not just saying the exact same thing. It's building off of while talking about the same topic. So last week, we received this command, right, to be selfless, to be unified, to be of one mind, to be of one spirit. That's Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Well, tonight, chapter 2 talks about the reason why unity, selflessness matters so much. Why should we be? You know those kids that are just like, well, why? I think Paul sometimes knows that's how his readers are going to be. Well, why, Paul? So he says something, and then just immediately following, he explains why. It's almost like he's reading our mind. And so it's continuing the same thought of pursuing selflessness, but we have the why attached to it in chapter 2 now. Pursue selflessness because it's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ himself. Pursue selflessness because it's what your Savior did. Be selfless because the one that you love, follow, and base your life off of, he himself is selfless. So Paul continues this train of thought of being concerned about other people, being unified, of one mind, selfless in doing that. Why? Because Jesus was. That's where he goes tonight, and that's where I want to get to. So let's kind of take that sentence in two parts. Pursue selflessness because it's rooted in the person of our Savior. Let's consider that first command, pursue selflessness. If you look at verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, it's almost like an if-then statement. The then isn't actually there in the Greek, but it's assumed. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affections and sympathy, if those are real, if those exist, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's kind of an if-then statement. If those things are true, then you should be unified. Then you should be of one accord, of one mind. And it's kind of like he's pinning them in a corner because they obviously know those things are true, right? Well, is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, let me think, Paul. Is there any comfort from love? Any participation in the Spirit? Well, yes. So he almost pins them in a corner. Well, hey, if those things are true, then do this for me. Like, oh, wait, Paul, you know those things are true. He says, yeah, go do this thing. Go be unified. Be unified. It's almost like he's saying, well, as sure as the sun rises, you've ever heard that saying? As sure as the sun rises, you should be unified. You should be of full one accord. Or as sure as I live, you should be unified of one accord. So, well, as sure as there is comfort in love or encouragement in Christ, be of one accord. So he's telling us, the church, to be unified, right? But then he tells us how to be unified. How do we find unity? How do we find harmony in the body of Christ? Well, it takes a whole lot of people being willing to put aside their preferences and selfishness and be selfless for one another. It takes me being selfless and you being selfless and you being selfless and you being selfless and all of us coming together for each other's benefit so that we can be in harmony. Harmony and unity requires, it necessitates everyone to be selfless and interested in other people's benefit more than their own. So Paul says that, really. I want you to be, verses 1 and 2, as sure as the sun rises, right? Or as sure as there's encouragement in Christ, I want you to be unified. Well, how do we be unified, Paul? Well, you got to be selfless people. You really got to be interested in each other more than you're interested in yourself. That's how you're going to be unified. Two things he specifically says there, verses 3 and 4, they're very similar statements, and they're difficult. He says, do nothing. First of all, you guys want to be unified? This is how you do it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If you want to get a bunch of people together and all of them love each other, encourage each other, build each other up, they're all in unison, how do you do that? You get them to all not be selfish with selfish ambitions, but instead get them all to be humble and to count the other people in the group more significant than themselves. That's how you're going to get a group of people to be unified. It takes a bunch of people that are humble. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambitions. Now that's a hard statement, isn't it? That's a hard command. To live that out, to do nothing for personal gain or personal benefit. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility. Count everyone else around you more significant than yourself. You think, Paul, you're asking way too much from us. And of course, then we could only hear, well, what did your Savior do for you? Right? Count others more significant than yourselves. It wasn't for Christ's benefit that he died on that cross. It wasn't for his enjoyment. other than for him to receive the glory for it in the end. Verse 4, it's a similar command as verse 3. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, you want to get a group of people to be unified. You get all of them wanting to one-up each other and benefiting each other. They're going to start living in harmony. I think to accomplish that, to do verses 3 and 4, right? To see each other as more significant than each other. To be humble. To not live in selfish ambitions. To do all those things. It really takes a shift in our mindset. I really think so. Your everyday mindset, right? Not asking the questions like, well, what do I do to achieve what I want or my goal in life? It's shifting that question, isn't it? Well, what can I do to achieve what they need for their goal? Not how do I achieve my dreams? How do I achieve your dreams? Right? It's shifting those questions in our lives, those big questions that we have that we run our lives off of. Not asking, what would bring me happiness? No, it's shifting that mindset. What would bring you true joy? Right? Asking a different question. What do I want to do? No. It's not, you don't live your life based off of what do I want to do? Not if you're a Christian, Paul would say. No, it's what would you need me to do? What do you need me to do? What would you like for me to do? It's shifting these questions, but be careful, because when we start shifting our questions and we shift our mindset in life, this will lead to new actions, won't it? And that's scary, because it's signing yourself up for a lot. If you're not asking what would make me happy, and you're asking what would make you happy, and if you're not asking what would I like me to do today, and you're asking what would you need me to do today, get ready, because you're signing yourself up for not only a shift in mindset and question, but you're signing yourself up for doing things more than you do now. Right? Start asking those questions. You're going to start serving in church a lot. Not just attending, right? That's what we do. We start doing more. When you start asking those questions, it might actually end up leading you to, I don't know, before service, a visitor comes, new person we've never seen. To step out of our comfort zone, to walk across the room, introduce myself. Say, hey, could I grab lunch for you next week? I'd love to get to know you. I think you'll love it here at Emmanuel, right? You start asking those questions, not what do I want to do or what feels comfortable for me, but what would that person really need? What would they enjoy? It'll get us to get up a lot, won't it? Get us to go and do things that make us feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? But isn't that living out Philippians 2:3? Philippians 2:4? Count others more significant than yourself. Do what they need rather than what I want to do? I think so. And the reason why we would do that, because you might ask, Isaac, why in the world would I ever do that? Doesn't sound fun? Doesn't sound enjoyable? I much prefer just talking to my friend group before service. I much prefer sitting to myself and just waiting for the music to start. I much prefer not spending my money going out to lunch with somebody and getting to know them. Right, so you might say, well, why in the world would I do those things, Isaac? Well, because the command is rooted in because Jesus did it for you. Because Jesus was selfless. Let me read verses 5 and 6. It says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Sorry, I went through 7. Apologize. Let's just focus at 5 and 6 here. We should be selfless and humble because Christ Jesus, our Savior, did it himself. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I want to address that text because I think some, especially non-Trinitarian people, would say, well, see, Jesus isn't God. I want to say, no. You have to read one text in the Bible in the context of the Bible, right? And so just because it says Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped doesn't mean that he didn't already have equality with God, right? Make sure you're not reading what it's not saying. That's very important. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God or that he saw himself even as less than God. We know that. John 5:18. It's a good passage to look at. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, talking about Jesus. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This was what Jesus himself thought about himself. Or if you just want to get even more direct, more to the point, you can look at the quote from Jesus in John 10:30. It's not long. I and the Father am one. So when we go back to the text at verses 5 and 6 where it says that he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, it is not meaning that he stopped being God or that he saw himself as less than God. No, what it's saying is that he was willing to step off or away from his throne for a time for the sake of other people. He was willing to. He was willing to step away from his throne in heaven, even though he was God. And I think the best ways that he shows this, this selflessness, absolutely selflessness, is in two incredible things: his birth and his death. Paul mentions both of them. You want to talk about how selfless Jesus was? Look at his birth and look at his death. Let me read verses 6 and 7 here. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Listen, don't grow numb to this. The fact that God himself stepped off of his throne to go be in the muck and griminess of humanity is absolute selflessness, because it was for your benefit that he did that. It was for my benefit that he did that. Let's not grow numb to this. He didn't have to step down from heaven, but in love and in selflessness, in his birth, he proves his selfless and sacrificial love. But not only his birth, even to the point of death, wasn't it? Verse 8, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he showed his selflessness in his birth, stepping down from heaven, but even more so in his death. And not just death and willingness to die. For you and I know that can be scary and painful. But not just death was he willing to embrace in the name of love, but death even on a cross. The agony that goes into that. And then not just death on the cross like some random criminal, but death on the cross with all the weight of sin bearing upon him, more than any other cross bearer ever had to endure. His death, along with his birth, really was a testament to Jesus's selflessness. The whole journey that Jesus took, his birth, his life, what he endured in this life, and his death, is all a testimony of selflessness. The gospel itself is only made possible because of a sacrificial God. It's amazing. And so, I want to tie that back into the command at the very beginning. You and I should be selfless for one another because our Savior modeled it first. Just think about that for a second. How amazing is that? God isn't asking us to do something that he didn't first do for us. It might feel like a lot of weight to read verses 3 and 4 and say, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do you want me to do nothing for my benefit in this life? God, do you know what you're asking me to do? And he says, I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't already do for you. Wow. Okay, God. Okay. I'll shift those questions in my mind. And I'll start living accordingly. I pray that's what we're saying to him. And the result is amazing. The result of Jesus lowering himself in his birth and in his death, Paul concludes with verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because Jesus did that, because he was born in the likeness of men, because he humbled himself even to the point of death, therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the result of Christ's obedience. God exalted him to his throne. Now, let's not make this about ourselves, like, oh man, so we got something good coming for ourselves if we do the same. No. Don't take this text and make it all about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, right? We shouldn't make this text about us. Do we get to be exalted like that if we are humble too? This is telling us the truth about Jesus. Jesus is on the throne and over everything. Jesus is greater than anything or anyone. Everyone will bow eventually to Jesus' name alone, not your and I's. That's not your lot. But you're called to follow him nonetheless. And yet still there is a truth to it. A truth to it that we also will be exalted in our humility. When we link our lives to Jesus' character of selflessness, and we also follow in his footsteps in selflessness, we'll be lifted up with him. There's texts that show that. Matthew 18 verse 4 is one. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See that? Humility, selflessness, exaltation. Matthew 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I really think that the greatest act of humility is accepting that you need a Savior. I don't think there's anything more, is there? There's nothing more humbling than to say, I've got nothing to offer. I need entirely, 100% grace. I need a Savior. I need someone to do for me what I never could do for myself. I need him to live the life that I could never live. I need him to die the death that I could never die. I need him to do 100% of it for me. There's nothing more humbling than to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so those who humble themselves will be exalted. What he's saying is those who accept that Christ is necessary for you to know God, you will meet God when you put your faith in Christ that way. It's amazing. So let me summarize here as we wrap up. The command has always been the same, even through chapter 1. Pursue selflessness if you call Jesus your Lord. Pursue selflessness. Guys, let's do that. Let's pursue selflessness in your life, in how you live, in how you answer the phone, in how you spend your time before service starting, in the checkout line at the grocery store. Let's, every chance we get, count others more significant than myself. And when we do that, not only do we display Christ and his humble sacrifice, but we even bring this unity amongst ourselves, this love for each other that the world will take notice of. Pursue selflessness because our Lord, the leader of our lives, lived it out first. I'll tell you that story that I, at the very beginning, where I was talking about my flight to Chicago with Sarah. It's very selfish going there, but I was pretty humbled while we were there. Sarah and I went out to dinner. I don't know if she remembers this or not, but we went out to dinner in Chicago, and we were just talking about life. That was the whole purpose of the trip. We wanted to get away and just talk, and we did, and we just started talking about plans in life, and I remember she said, you know, what if God ever called us to sell everything and become missionaries? We started talking about that. We had that conversation. It was a difficult conversation. I'm not going to lie and just say we were all chipper throughout it, because we were actually being honest. We were really, truly considering it, and like the severity of what that meant to sell everything except for a bag, go overseas, and live in a hut. Like, we were really like, what if, truly, not just hypothetically for fun. And I don't know if Sarah remembers this. We were at the aquarium, and it put a damper on the rest of the day. I'll just say that. It was a rough conversation. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? We live out this text, and God really did call me to do that. I need to do that. You would need to do that. To count others more significant than yourselves. To shift the question, not to be me-focused, but to be them-focused. To be completely selfless. Whenever I went home and I told a friend about that and said, you know, Sarah and I were in all seriousness really contemplating the possibility if God would ever call us sometime in this life, and he still might sometime in this life, to go and be missionaries and just really sell everything. I said, you know, we might do that. I remember a friend told me whenever I was telling him that, he's like, ah, you'll grow out of it. You're just really ambitious now. You're really pumped up for Jesus. You're young. You'll grow out of it. And I remember saying to him, I pray I never do. I pray I don't. So if you did, that's you. Me, I pray I never do. I pray I'm always willing to drop everything. And I pray you are too. May we step out in selflessness, willing to go across the room before service or across the globe if God would call us. No matter what it looks like, let's embrace selflessness like our Savior. Giving, even when it's inconvenient. Sacrificing, if it helps. Helping, even when it takes time. And loving, even when it hurts. That's what Christ has called us to do, to live like Him. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for the cross. Before the cross, I thank you for your birth, that you would come selflessly, to die selflessly. Lord, may we see that and strive to live like you did, to the best of our abilities, living selflessly for the sake of unity in the church and a witness to the world. Help us, God, to die to self and count others more significant, just like you did. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. Help us to follow in your footsteps. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.